Good morning, Cornerstone family. We are glad to have you here. Today with us, we have my dad. He's going to preach and do all the other stuff that he normally does. My sister, Karis, is going to help sing. My name is Abby. And Shannon's going to give announcements. So, we have some good news. That is that on Friday, we get to go yellow, which doesn't mean that everything is normal, but it's a step in the right direction, so we're pretty excited about it. But right now, we're going to talk about Hebrews 4, and we hope that you are blessed and challenged and encouraged by it. Thanks.
Thanks, Abby. That's my daughter. And by the way, in case some of you don't know, she's actually graduating this week. So congratulations, Abby. We are excited. Woo! She's worked really hard for that. But we're going to talk about rest today. So the title is called Longing for Rest. And before we jump in, I just want to think about a few things beforehand. If you've been watching the news at all, you know our country is not at rest. With everything from coronavirus going on, it's we've been boxed up, we've been cooped up, and then something pretty terrible happened this week with George Floyd's death. And a lot of you are seeing that on social media. A lot of you are hearing about it. Protests, riots all over the country, cities everywhere. There's just a lot of darkness in our world. And what happened was terrible. It's sickening. It's saddening to think about what happened to him. And as we think about that, and we think about this theme of rest, our country, our world needs rest. And maybe you need rest too. So before we jump into our theme and jump into Hebrews together, I want to take a minute just to pray for our country. Would you do that with me? Lord God, we thank you that we can talk to you anytime, anywhere. And on this live stream together, God, we can lift up our country in prayer because, God, we need you. And Lord, there's so much division, and we've been reminded again of another example of brokenness and division and tension in our country. And God, I pray for George's family and for those who knew him, and the grief and the anger and the injustice. And God, we just pray for your healing in our country. Lord, we know that healing, true healing, only comes from you. So God, this morning, today, we are looking to you. We're looking to Jesus, our King, our High Priest, the one who can heal and forgive. And so God, I pray for ourselves as we come together, and we wanna learn from you. We wanna be encouraged by you and lifted up. And we also, at the same time, God, we wanna lift up our country and our nation. So Father, just pray that you will bring healing and help us to be part of it. God, we are a part of your work. And so I pray that our time together would help each of us to become more a part of your work as we follow you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here with us today, and we are going to talk about rest, soul rest. Are you longing for rest? With what has been going on for the last several months, we're in a situation where there's so much tension and so much anxiety and so much need for release. There are a lot of different kinds of rest. And I don't know what kind of rest you might need today. Some of you have physically demanding jobs and you need rest for your body. Some of you have mentally demanding jobs and you need rest for your mind. My daughter's graduating and she's been working really hard, taking her final exams and AP exams and all that stuff. And her mind needs rest. I'm not sure where you need rest. Maybe as you think about rest, the picture in your mind of a hammock and a cool breeze and a book is kind of just such a refreshing idea for you. Maybe for you, the loneliness of the feelings of isolation, it's starting to break out, starting to open up, but you just need an encouraging relationship or a hug from somebody who means something to you. But as we start and we open up this topic of rest from Hebrews chapter 4, I just want you to think about this for a second. What's your ideal picture of rest? What's your ideal picture of rest? Is it a location? Maybe a Caribbean island with warm white sand between your toes and zero responsibility. Maybe it's a state of mind. There's no stress, no responsibility, no problems, no anxiety. What do you picture when you think of your ideal idea of rest? And if you have something that comes to mind, feel free to share that in the chat. Some of you have been greeting each other already this morning as things are getting started. But what do you picture? For me, two different scenarios come to my mind. The first is to find a beautiful spot in nature, preferably near water, probably not the ocean, with no sermons to prepare, no responsibilities to take care of, no emails, no Wi-Fi, maybe a waterfall. But it's a quiet place where my mind can rest and I can soak in God's creation. For me, that's a beautiful picture of rest. And this week, Karis and I have been researching hiking options in the Sawtooth Mountains of Idaho, where we're going to hopefully be this summer at some point. And I found this picture and this place that I want to go see. It's called Sawtooth Lake. And when I look at that picture and other pictures of this lake, I want to go there. And it's a 10-mile round trip hike, but that picture tells me it's going to be worth it. So I am willing to beat my body by hiking 10 miles to find a place of rest like that. I hope it doesn't rain when we get there. So that's a picture for me. The other scenario for me is not about a place at all, but it's about people. It's about people because for me, some of the least restful experiences I have known are when I'm in conflict with somebody close to me. And actually, to be totally transparent with you, Anne and I had one of those experiences last Sunday where we were in conflict with each other. Something minor turned into something major, and it was awful. She's the person who matters most to me in the whole wide world. So when things are not right with us, my soul's not okay. And neither is hers. We don't like it when our soul's not at rest. And so we worked it out. We worked it out that day. It was hard, but we did. We always do. But in those moments of conflict, rest is not a word that even remotely describes my experience. So when you dream of your ideal rest, what picture comes to your mind? What do you think of? What kind of rest are you longing for? Maybe you relate to one of my two scenarios, or maybe yours is completely different. Regardless of the picture that it is for you, the thing that you're reaching for, the thing you're really going after without even realizing it possibly, is the ultimate rest that God has promised to those who trust Him. That's what you're really reaching for. Deep within your soul, that's what you are longing for more than anything else. Anything we can possibly imagine falls short of that rest by far. So whether your picture of rest includes a dance party, a grueling hike, a winning slot machine, whether your picture of rest includes a night without kids or a quiet lake in the mountains, what you're really wanting is God's rest. And we can't fully comprehend what that looks like. But it's what we're longing for. And it's coming. It's coming for those who believe. Everybody longs for God's rest. Everyone, whether they know it or not. Some people have found it, other people are still looking, and some of us, like myself, have found that rest, experience it sometimes, and then we lose it. So we get it and lose it, get it and lose it. Maybe you understand, maybe that's you. Well, I have another example that before we jump into our passage, I think that my wife's sister and brother-in-law, Dave and Megan, have found a more resilient rest than most of us. And the reason I say that is because their rest is being personally threatened right now. It's being tested, and it's being proved to hold strong. So let me just tell you what happened. One week ago, Dave and Megan, who live in Honduras, got a call that a tree had fallen across a road on their mission property. Tree went down, Dave went over to clear it, and on his way home, he was pulled over by the authorities, and supposedly he was accused of stealing this wood that was in the back of his truck. They confiscate the truck, they confiscate the wood, and they throw him in prison. Turns out, three men had called the authorities falsely accusing him of stealing this wood. So Dave was held in prison overnight. He was released, but still has a court date for sentencing. So this is serious because if he's found guilty, depending on the sentence, there is a possibility that he could actually face prison time for this. And he didn't do anything wrong. So this is moving really fast. It started Sunday. He's already had a preliminary hearing Wednesday. thankfully, there's some good news that's happening. God connected him with someone in the court system who was really helpful and guided him and his lawyer in the direction where they can hopefully settle out of court without jail time. That's what it looks like, hopefully. But his hearing is June 9th, less than 2 weeks away. And as of Saturday last week, none of this was going on. So talk about a scary situation. But here's why these guys are an example, I think, is because of the email that I got from Dave's wife, Megan. You want to know what they're praying for? You know what? Want to know what they're asking for right now? Here's a quote from their email. "We are praying for Dave's sentence to be minimal. But more importantly, we're praying for God to be glorified and exalted through us and this situation. Already, God's mercy and favor has been evident. We have had countless opportunities to speak Christ into the chaos. Thank you for standing with us in prayer as we continue on this journey." How would you be doing if you had a court date like Dave has on June 9th, and there's a chance you could go to jail for several years? Do you think you'd be sleeping well? I don't think I'd be sleeping well. This is a serious threat to their rest. So we already prayed once this morning. I think I want to pray again for Dave and Megan, because this is not some made-up story. This is really happening to my wife's sister and her husband. So let's just take a minute right now to pray for Dave and Megan. God, crazy things happen all over the world, and our family has been brought into a crazy that's going on with Dave and Megan. And so, Lord, we're just praying for justice and for mercy, God, that you will allow him to not have to go to prison, and you'll just take care of what's going on. God, they need your help right now. A lot of this is out of their control. So give them wisdom to know what they can do about it, and help them trust you where they're out of control and don't really have power. So God, I pray for those accusers, for your justice there. We don't know what's going on. There's a lot to the story that we probably don't know. But Lord, we just pray that you will guide them through this to the other side. And thank you for giving them the faith and the strength to endure this. Keep them encouraged, protect them from drifting into fear, anxiety, and worry. And help them just to rest in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28-29, Jesus gives this invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your soul. That's an attractive concept to me. How about you? Sounds like David and Megan are experiencing God's rest, even in the midst of what seems to be pretty gross injustice, possibility of prison. It sounds like the kind of rest the Apostle Paul had in mind, had what he experienced when he wrote letters from his prison cell. He had rest too. So, question for you, are you experiencing God's rest in your life right now? Are you experiencing God's rest in your life right now? I just shared a pretty radical example, but all of us have worries. All of us have concerns that threaten the rest God wants us to have. Yours might be job stress, might be painful memories of the past, conflict and loss. All those things kind of can weary us and burden us and steal our rest. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest." Last Sunday from Hebrews chapter 3, we were encouraged to fix our thoughts on Jesus. In the introduction to this whole series, we looked at Peter as he's stepping out of the boat. His eyes are on Jesus. He's walking on the water in the middle of this storm. And I think about Dave and Megan, and they're walking on water right now. They believe God will carry them through this. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus. And I believe you have the power to walk on water through your storms too. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. Everybody wants rest, but not everybody's looking in the right place. And Jesus is the one who offers true rest. And I'm not making light of it. Like, Jesus really is. He really is the one that offers us rest. And you can have rest in whatever situation you're in right now. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us some really helpful insights about God's rest, because we're all asking, how? How do I experience that? How do I keep God's rest? And in this chapter, there are two aspects of God's rest. There's the present rest and the future rest. And some of us are more confident in our future rest than in the rest now that we can have with God. So we're going to talk about both those aspects. Both of them are available. Both of them are for us. God wants to give them to us. So we're going through Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews is going to continue from chapter 3, where he talked about the Israelites and their giant mistake of not believing God would give them that promised land. Because they didn't believe, they lost the present rest of the promised land. Talked about last week. They could have enjoyed rest from slavery, rest from their enemies, rest from the harsh desert climate. And they could have enjoyed this fruitful, beautiful, wonderful, productive land filled with God's blessing. But instead, that entire generation died in the desert because they refused to believe God. And that example is given here for that for the generation in the New Testament and for us, because God doesn't want us to make the same mistake. Don't go where they went. Where they went was unbelief. And so God's desire for us is to encourage our faith, fill us with hope that God has rest for us, and we got to believe him for it. He's got a future rest in mind too, and that's even all the sweeter. It's coming. So Hebrews chapter 4. What insights are here to help us enter into and remain in God's rest? I'm going to read this whole chapter right now. So if you got a Bible, open it up. If you want to follow on the Bible app, you can do that too. But here we go, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set us a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, this is the good news. This is beautiful. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a lot to read right there. But there's so much good in here about the rest that God has. So as we open this chapter and begin to look at it, I want you to ask this question of yourself. Do I really believe God wants to give me rest? Do you believe that today? That God wants to give you rest, present rest? We already looked at Matthew 11. Jesus invited us to come and find rest for our souls. Some of the best loved psalms in the Bible are invitations to find rest in God. Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. The last couple chapters of the entire Bible are a description of this future rest that we have coming with God. The Bible is clear. God wants to give you rest, present and future. So what can we learn about this from Hebrews? Because chapter 4 is all about entering into God's rest. And sadly, some people never get there. Others find it and keep losing it again. If God wants to give me rest, I want it. I want that. How about you? Longing for rest? As I studied this week, the last couple weeks, I found 7 insights in Hebrews 4 that can help us find genuine rest in God. It's kind of a lot, so I'm not going to ask you to memorize all 7 of these insights, but what I'd like you to do as we go through these, which one or two of these just really kind of jumps out at you as, man, that's for me. I need to think about that some more. So you may not latch on to every one of these, but I hope you latch on to something. So what are these 7 insights helping me find genuine rest in God? Here's the first one. Combine your knowledge of God with faith in God. Combine your knowledge of God with faith in God. Verse 1 and 2, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. There's a promise. God wants to give us rest. He's throwing it out there. This is for you. I want to give it to you. How come people miss it? How come people fall short of getting that rest? Verse 2, we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. This is really important. He says the gospel has been preached. Gospel means good news. So in their day, the good news was that they could go into the promised land. God was going to deliver them from all this terrible stuff they'd experienced. And they missed it. We have a different gospel preached to us. The gospel of Jesus, forgiveness, freedom, forgiveness of our sins, life with God. This is something God has given to us. This is the good news we have. But good news is worthless if you don't believe on it and act on it. When we believe something, we act on it. So we've got to act on this good news. My daughter Abby, for example, she got some scholarship awards this week for her hard work. End of the year, they have this awards ceremony, and she got several awards. If she didn't take those checks, she got a few checks in those awards. If she didn't take those checks to the bank, what good would they be? They'd be worthless, right? They're not worth anything unless you act on them, unless you take them where they need to go. Well, in the same way, if you don't actually put your trust in the God you say you believe in, what Jesus did for you will never reach your account. We've got to combine our knowledge of God with faith in God. That has to be. We're not only talking about eternal salvation here. In smaller ways, if I don't trust God in specific areas, if I get myself worked up and don't believe God's going to help me, carry me through, lead me through this, if I don't believe, I'm not going to get the help I need for that because I'm not receiving it by faith. And instead of rest, I'll experience stress. So my goal today, as we go through this, is to encourage your faith. I want to encourage your faith because when your faith increases, so does rest. And I know God wants you to have rest. So what's the second insight? Enter God's rest now, fully experience it in the future. Enter it now, fully experience it in the future. Verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Look at the first part of that verse. We who have believed enter that rest. It doesn't say we who believe will someday down the road enter that rest. No, if I believe, I enter that rest. I experience it in my belief. I can have God's rest right now. And you can. You ever have one of those days where it feels like your rest is being yanked away from you and there's nothing you can do about it? I had a day like that this week. Thursday was a rough day. The resilience of God's rest in me was tested. And what happened, like over the course of that day, multiple different people came to me with burdens, with crises, with difficulties, with struggles, with heavy things to think about. 8 different people throughout that day just kind of brought significant burdens to me, which I was not anticipating. That's not a normal day for me. I know, I'm a pastor, I'm a chaplain. Get used to it. That's what you're here for. Well, Thursday just kind of unleashed its fury on me in an unusual way, and I had a decision to make. I'm studying this passage, thinking about rest, and thinking, man, how am I going to hang on to it right now? And some days, a day like that, I would not have rest. So I had to wrestle. Am I going to allow God to rob me of rest today? Is it possible to still be in God's rest when you're bearing such heavy burdens with people or burdens of your own? It is possible. It is possible because verse 3 says, we who have believed enter that rest. That's not for some other time. That's for now. I can remain in God's rest now if I'm trusting God. If I believe God is in control and he loves me. That's what I have to believe. Dave and Megan are doing it. They're living that right now. And I'm not saying they don't struggle or they haven't had difficulties during this time, but circumstances do not have to rob me of peace. God is bigger than any circumstance. So I got a potential for rest right now. I've got this future hope that rest is coming. This eternal, glorious rest is coming that God has promised us. So then and now we can have this rest. Let's keep going. Number 3, God provided a pattern of work and rest. So as he's talking about rest, he brings God into this. He brings Genesis, the creation, into this and says, on the seventh day, God rested. Look at verse 4 and 5. Somewhere God's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. God designed us for rest. He designed us to need rest, not all the time, not forever. We're not doing anything, not working, but there's a pattern of work and rest. And the kind of soul rest that God wants to give us, we can work in that mindset of rest. So we're going to circle back to that in a minute, but I want to go to the fourth one and talk about 3 and 4 together. Number 4, faith and obedience are almost the same thing. I'm studying these scriptures, and I saw a very, very similar verse from chapter 3 that was repeated in chapter 4, but with a very different word. If you look at chapter 3, verse 19, last verse of chapter 3 says, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's a very significant statement. They could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. But look at chapter 4, verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. Why did they not go in? Because of their disobedience. Chapter 3 said because of their unbelief. Chapter 4 says because of their disobedience. These words are basically used interchangeably. And the reason is because faith leads to obedience. It just does. That's how it works. Just like hunger leads to eating, humility leads to honor, pride leads to a fall, faith leads to obedience, unbelief leads to disobedience. And it's so consistent, the author of Hebrews uses unbelief and disobedience pretty much interchangeably. So to be clear, disobedience does not necessarily mean you've completely rejected Jesus and therefore lost your eternal salvation. We may or may not be talking about that. What it does mean is that in some way, you've decided, I don't believe what God has said, and I'm choosing to believe something else instead. And when we do that, we lose rest in that particular area. I know of a former pastor who did not believe God's pattern of work and rest applied to him. And so he didn't practice it. He did not practice a rhythm of work and rest. He planted a church decades ago, and he worked so hard for so long, he had a mental breakdown. He was hospitalized for weeks. If my memory is correct, it took him over a year to recover. He ultimately left the pastorate and never went back. That church folded. It died. He did not believe God in that pattern of work and rest. God gave us that pattern for our good. And this isn't a whole sermon about work and rest and following the Sabbath. But when in multiple different areas of our lives, there are different pockets of unbelief that'll pop up. And when we don't believe something that God has given us, something God has told us to do, we are going to miss out. We're going to miss some of that rest. So in his situation, maybe not in his situation, I don't want to judge him, but as you and I think about how we follow God in that pattern of work and rest. If I don't believe that this pattern is for me, and I start to think, and I might not say it out loud, but I start to think I'm some kind of superhero or never needs to stop, eventually that's going to catch up. And I am going to stop. Because God's patterns work, and his word is true. So let's not pretend we believe God if we're not willing to back it up with our actions. Faith and obedience are almost the same thing. Well, let's move on to number 5. This is moving into the future rest. Here we go. Ultimate rest is coming. And he talks about this, calling it Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest that remains, that's still coming. They didn't get the present rest because of unbelief. But there's something yet waiting for all of us. Hebrews chapter 11 is going to get into it a lot more. But this ultimate rest is coming in our future for those who believe. And that's something to look forward to. Look at verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. There's that disobedience word again. But he talks about making every effort to enter that rest. Think about that phrase, enter God's rest. Is that not an attractive idea, an attractive concept? I want to enter God's rest. That doesn't mean you have to die. You don't have to die to enter God's rest. But as you think about that ultimate rest that's coming, the longer you've been following Jesus, the more you long for that. The more you long for that ultimate rest. The more brokenness you see in the world, the more brokenness and darkness you experience, the more we long for that permanent rest when there's no more of those threats, no more of that injustice, none of that. So he says in verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Make every effort to enter that rest. To a degree, we experience it now. To a much greater degree, we experience it in the future. That permanent rest is going to be beautiful. He calls it Sabbath rest here because the Hebrew mind, they had more than just not working in mind when they thought about the Sabbath. That time of rest was not just for not working, but it was for festivity, for joy, for praise. There's some things to really look forward to in that Sabbath time. So make every effort to enter that rest. We got to make sure we're on that road that takes us there. So now he says, make every effort. So I got to bring this question in. How do we work hard to enter that future rest without it becoming an anxiety-inducing struggle where I wonder, am I really working hard enough? How do I work hard to enter that rest and not get anxious that I might not be getting it right? Well, let me just say it this way. We don't work hard for the rest that's coming. We work hard because it's coming. You see the difference, right? We don't work hard for the rest that's coming. We work hard because it's coming. The rest that's coming is coming because of the work Jesus did, not the work that I do. And he says, make every effort to enter so no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. I want people to see real faith in me. I want people to be drawn to real faith, to the real God who wants to give them rest. We don't want anybody to miss out on this. So I can work hard with the spirit of rest when I believe God and I anticipate what's coming. We don't have to stress about the results because that part is God's work. Our work is faithful obedience. Focus on what you can do, not what you can't. And for followers of Jesus, one of the most important concerns that we have is that the people that we love most would put their faith in Jesus for their eternal salvation. It's one of the things that matters the most to us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you understand eternity is a long time and you want your loved ones to spend it with God and you. So you want to see loved ones put their faith in Jesus, but you can't make anybody believe. So what can you do? Focus on what you can do, right? Not what you can't. So I'll just throw out a list of these are the things you can do because you might get anxious about that and have people you really care about and you want to force them to believe, but we can't do that. What can you do? Number one, live like Jesus. Live like Jesus in front of them. Don't be annoying. Don't be a pest. Live like Jesus. Let the fruits of the Spirit come out of you and touch those people that you love. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, if I want those things to come out of me, I got to stay attached to Jesus because he's the one that produces that fruit. Live like Jesus. Let those fruits come out of you. Serve them sacrificially. Look for ways to serve those people you love. That's what Jesus' love does. Talk about Jesus. Talk about him. Share your story, not in a pushy way, but invite them to consider Jesus. Bring up the subject and pray for them. Pray that God will make that seed of faith take root and grow. Those are things you can do. So we tend to take on the burden of what we can't do and try to make something happen. Let's let that go. We can rest knowing we're doing what we can do, if we're doing what we can do. And I think about that list, and I think about Paul and his mindset, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, and he put it this way, when thinking about these kind of issues, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. That's pretty cool, people came to believe through you, but listen, it's about God, what God's doing. The Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we can work hard for God, not out of fear, anxiety that what if it's not enough, because enough was taken care of already a long time ago by Jesus on the cross. His work. We work hard for God out of love for God and love for people. We can work hard for God with a spirit of rest and peace when we're trusting God and looking forward to his coming, a future rest with him. Let's keep going. Number 6, we're almost done, almost to the end. God knows the real you and he will be your judge. That could be fear-inducing, but it doesn't have to be. Let's just look at what these verses say, verses 12 and 13. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, that's pretty serious. That's a pretty serious warning. God can see right into your heart. He knows the real you, and he's your judge. Think back to Israel. They lost the promised land because of their unbelief. Then they turned around, they attempted to claim it without God's blessing or without his help. And what happened? You can read the history. They got their tails whipped because it was not about their willpower. This faith thing, it's not about our willpower. They were not strong enough to do it on their own. The spies that went in were right. They were giants. They were too big for them. It wasn't about that. It was about trusting and obeying God. God was big enough for that challenge. And as you think about your faith, how real it is, are you believing God in some of those struggles, some of those places where you lose your rest? Nobody knows what you really believe except God. And we can put on masks and cover up and we can fool a lot of people, but God is never fooled. So don't bother trying. And so this tells us God knows everything about us on the inside. He knows everything that we might be trying to hide from everyone else. And we're going to give account to him. But here's the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's judgment this side of heaven is to help you grow and move in the right direction. We don't have to be afraid of that future judgment out there for the people who've rejected God. We don't have to fear that. We can trust God and we can receive his judgment now because he wants to do good in us. So let's be real with God. Let's let him strengthen our faith when our faith is weak, because we all have times when our faith is weak. Number 7, last one. Find great comfort in Jesus as your high priest. The last part of this chapter wraps up telling us about who this Jesus is. He is our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What's our high priest like? He is one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are being offered a great high priest right here. This is a comforting thought. Maybe you didn't know you needed a high priest. Well, you do. He's kind of like a lawyer. He's our defender. He represents us at judgment. Jesus is our high priest who will stand with us at judgment and represent us as a lawyer. And Jesus has never lost a case. If you are going with him, you're good. So he's saying, go to the throne. Go with confidence to the throne. Trust him now in the situations you're dealing with now. He understands your struggle. He used the word sympathize. He sympathizes with you. Then that has two parts. It's a compassion and an active help. Not only does he feel for you, but he acts on your behalf. That's the kind of sympathy that we need from God. So he says, approach him with confidence. God wants to help. Jesus wants to be your defender. And you think about this. This is an invitation to approach God, to approach the throne of God. Approaching God is a lot different now than it was back then. In Moses' day, the people could not approach God directly. They must go through a priest. They must bring a sacrifice. And only the high priest could approach God directly. And even then that, once a year, one man could approach God directly. Today, through Jesus, our high priest, we are invited to approach God ourselves without a priest, without a pastor, without a chaplain, without somebody over us. We can approach God directly because we have Jesus as our high priest. And when we approach him, we have been promised mercy and grace. We're going to talk a lot more about Jesus as our high priest in the coming weeks, because the next few chapters continue this idea. What does it mean for Jesus to be my high priest? That's coming. But for now, let me just give you a quick summary and throw these seven insights on the screen for you to think about which one or two of these is really something I need right now. Seven insights that can help us find genuine rest in God. Number one, combine your knowledge of God with faith in God. This is absolutely essential. If you don't believe, you get nothing. Number two, enter God's rest now and fully experience it in the future. Boy, do we need rest. You need it, I need it, our country needs it. Number three, God provided a pattern of work and rest. Work and rest are both a big deal to God. Can't ignore either one. Number five, faith and obedience are almost the same thing. Faith leads to obedience pretty much every time. Number five, ultimate rest is coming. Sabbath rest. The longer you follow Jesus, the more you can't wait for that day. It's coming. Number six, God knows the real you. He will be your judge. It's a little scary at first until you realize Jesus is my defender. Number seven, find great comfort in Jesus as your high priest. My brother-in-law, Dave, and his wife, Megan, do not have a Sunday religion. They have so much more than that. They know God. They trust God. And because of that, they've already entered into God's rest. They're experiencing it now. Without knowing how things are going to turn out, they're doing okay. Pray for them. I had a pretty intense Thursday, but it didn't rob me of God's rest. Sometimes I have a day like that, and I am worthless to my family at the end of the day. But this time, I went home at the end of the day. I was able to engage with my kids, with my wife. I had unexpected energy. I was honestly shocked that I still had something left at the end of the day. God gave me what I needed because I was depending on him that time. I don't always do it that way. Are you living in God's present rest? Are you living in God's present rest right now? Where are you at? Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is a high priest, understands our greatest struggles. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what we need. He knows we need him. So let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you know future rest is coming for me and you're confident about that, but present rest seems to be elusive for you. I know that's true for some of us. We're still going to struggle in this world. We will have threats to our rest. There will be pockets of unbelief that God will bring to our attention, pockets of unbelief that rob us of rest, unbelief that brings anxiety, brings worry, that brings stress. Those things rob us of rest. So try to diagnose the unbelief. Don't worry about the worry. Worry about the unbelief. In what way am I not believing God right now? You diagnose that unbelief that's underneath your restless symptoms. You identify that, and you'll be able to decrease those symptoms, possibly even eliminate them altogether. God wants you to experience His rest. So what's your next step to more consistently experience that? You might have a next step that affects you, that's about your mind, like you need to think about something differently and think about something some more. So just two questions. Which of the seven insights would it be helpful for you to think about more? Or maybe your next step is more action related. Is there something you can do differently to enjoy more of God's rest now? Ask God to show you, what's my next step? What is my next step? Consider that. Take a few seconds right now to think about that. Write something down if God brings it to your mind and look at it again. Continue to follow this thought process into the future, because pretty sure we all want to experience God's rest, and He has it for us. He wants to give it to us. So take some time to think about it. We're going to sing a couple songs that are just going to give us a chance to confidently approach God's throne together. So think for a minute, and then we're going to sing together, and I hope you'll join us.
His perfect, spotless righteousness. into the arms of majesty.
Boldly, we approach the throne. We're going to sing another one right now, which was introduced to us by Ed and Joyce Sturtevant a couple weeks ago. And I've just kind of grown to love this song, mostly because Ed and Joyce brought it to us. And the chorus says, "All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God." And it could sound like that song came from somebody who had an easy life. Never had a problem, never had a care. God took care of everything. But that's not what this song is about. This is about the goodness of God in any situation, every situation. And because Ed and Joyce brought it to us, they've been through some pain. They know hardship. They know struggle. And they brought us this song. So I love it because of that. It's not a light and fluffy song. It's like, no, God is good all the time. So if you don't know this, learn it. And hopefully you can join us.
Okay.
everybody. Just something to leave you with. Are you experiencing God's rest? Something to think about this week. If you have any pockets of unbelief, ask God to show you those and how you can be faithful instead of unbelieving. A couple things wanted to go over. This week, a survey will be coming to your email about your thoughts on regathering. So keep an eye out for that this week. We would love for you to complete that. If you're a regular attender of Cornerstone, fill that out for us as we start to talk about what getting together will look like in the future. Reminder today at 11:45, we have a Zoom meeting to vote on the proposal that the leadership has made to use some of the first fruits offering for India and Nepal, where there's a great struggle for food. So if you would join us, we would appreciate that. There was two emails this week earlier and then yesterday with the sermon notes that P-Nate sent out is a link to the Zoom meeting today at 11:45. Hope to see you there. Should be pretty quick. Mm-hmm. Quick meeting before lunch. Lastly, if you were encouraged by today's sermon, go ahead and share it on your Facebook. We'd appreciate it. Have a great week.